We are continuing, as you well know, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And as Gil just reminded me, we are still on the helmet of salvation. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a second. And in verse 17, after he's told us to stand firm and to be prepared for battle by taking up the full armor of God, in 17 he says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And we have looked, in recent Sundays, we have looked at that salvation, again, in recognition that we're not just saying a phrase. I don't just pray, "Dear God, today I want to wear the helmet of salvation." That what Paul is addressing here, what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us, is that to put on the armor of God is a whole series of continuing agreements with God. That God has said things that now I get to agree with Him are true, and then I agree to apply those truths to the moments and the challenges and the days, the battles, the temptations, the joys, the defeats. I now take those truths and I in agreement, apply those truths to my moments in my day. So this is not a mechanical process. This is a very interactive relationship process. This is an ongoing conversation. To put on the full armor of God is to have an ongoing conversation with God all through the day. Amen. Now, we looked at... look, somebody put it up there for me already. That was me 2 weeks ago. But. That we did look at the penalty and the purpose and the pros and the power, and now we're looking at the process. And one of the things we recognized is that the reason for salvation is the love of God. Without the love of God, without the very intentional personal love of God, there would be no salvation. We deserve condemnation. You deserve condemnation. I deserve condemnation. God says real clearly over and over, there is none righteous, no, not one. And by that, He makes clear there are other times where God even talks about even the ungodly sometimes do the righteous thing. But what He's saying is, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there is nobody who could stand in front of God and say, "Father, my whole resume is righteous. I've now earned my place at your right hand. I now deserve to sit with you for eternity on the basis of my own record." That every one of us would bring a tarnished record. And we might have a few moments, we might have a few days, and for those who are believers, as we grow, those moments and days should definitely be increasing where we can say, "Father, I believe this moment was pleasing to you. I believe this choice was truly honoring and pleasing to you." And God will increasingly agree as we grow, "Yes, pleasing to me." But the recognition we have is, if God didn't love us, there would have been no way for the bad parts of our record to be paid for. And in fact, without this salvation, without the love, we wouldn't have even gotten away from the purpose and power of sin. We wouldn't be cleaning up our act. Now, Tim read a passage this morning, so flip back to Ephesians 2. And for most of you, or at least many of you, we're so used to hearing this that it's easy to almost hear it without thinking. It's like hearing "Jesus loves you." Yeah, Jesus loves you. You know, we've heard it so often that it just goes right past us. It's old hat, it's old news, and we risk letting it remain uncelebrated just because we're familiar with it. And if you and I are going to be putting on the helmet of salvation, the things we're talking about right now can't remain uncelebrated. They have to be chosen for celebration. They have to be chosen for agreement on purpose. So here's the passage that I would bet a pretty good number of you have actually memorized. And it's this. Romans. Yeah. It's in Romans too, okay? To be fair. It's in Romans as well. Yeah. At least my version of Romans. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, he says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And again, for many of us, that's become old hat. Yeah, I know, I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved by grace through faith. And it's such a package of old and familiar and known. And I'd like us to pause and spend a little time visiting the old and the familiar and the known for just a few minutes, for just another hour and 5 minutes. Josh and Aaron, I'm kidding. It's not an hour and 5 minutes. Okay. But the process, again, it began in love, and that's the part that he says, by grace. For by grace. And we're not going to spend a whole lot on this right now, but that is the foundation of this. If it were not offered as a gift, we would have no way to obtain it. Love motivated the gift, but it had to be given to us. It had to be given to us. If God waited for anybody to earn it, it would be a useless, well, actually, then it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a useless offer. If God said, "I'm ready to save anybody who can perfect themselves and stand before me with their record clean." So that can't be the way. This literally was the only way. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew what he was getting ready to face. He knew that he was getting ready to face the outpouring of the wrath of God for your entire account of sin. The first sin you committed, whenever that was, if you had some nasty thought in the womb, I don't even know if that's possible, but if you did, you were just sort of resenting how tight things were or something, I don't know. That first ungodly thought and that last petty thought you have on your deathbed, God is saying, "I have taken that full account and I've placed it on my son." And Jesus knew, "Father, if I go do this, I'm answering for that full thing." Now, we've talked about that. I hope we've talked about that about 10,000 times, because I hope it keeps sinking in and we keep celebrating this reality. Jesus endured your actual sin account. Jesus didn't just die for a word game. I'll say you're dying for Reg's sin, but we know not really. No, this God is a God of truth. And if Jesus was going to die for my sin, he had to die for all my actual sin, and he had to pay the full penalty for it. So we already covered that part under the penalty thing. I don't need to preach that sermon again. But Jesus said, if there's any other way, and there was no other way, so he had to do it this way. If salvation was going to be offered, it had to be a paid-for gift. You couldn't pay for it because you can't afford it. I can't afford it. It had to be a gift. But then he goes on, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now, one of the reasons this is worth sort of focusing on is the recognition, this is my part. So I don't have to go talk God into giving a gift. That part's already done. I don't need to try to make this part happen. I don't need to grip my teeth and beg and plead for that to happen. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, God basically says, "I am offering this gift freely." He says, "Whosoever will." He says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he says that kind of thing over and over and over again. God's not playing favorites on this offer. He is not a respecter of persons, and he means it. There is nobody that God will say, "You know what? That history, your record is so nasty, I cannot offer it to you." Because in order to not offer it to you, if you think you're the one with that nasty, nasty record, God would have to say, "You know what? Your evil is larger than the righteousness and the holiness and the sacrifice of my son's life poured out under my judgment." And God would also have to say, "I screwed up. I was supposed to measure all of your sin and pour out the appropriate wrath on my son, and I left some of your stuff out." No, he didn't screw up and he didn't leave anything out. Amen. so that anybody can now respond to this. In fact, in Romans 10, it's so clear. Let's go there for just a second. Again, a passage that many are familiar with, many have memorized. Starting in verse 8, Romans 10, 8. Now, just out of habit, I did say Romans 10, so make sure you're not in 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's such a clear, strong statement there. You will be saved. He's not saying odds are looking good. He's not saying that there are now more things leaning in your favor than leaning against you. He's just saying if you've made this choice, you've put your faith in Christ, you've believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. He goes on talking about that it doesn't matter what your background is, where you come from. In verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that recognition that he keeps repeating it, and just for the sake of time, I'm going to put a few passages up here. If you're inclined, write these down. John 3, 15, 16, 18. We just did Ephesians. Galatians. Actually, I can't skip that. Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 2. And again, he says this so clearly. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So this Galatians 2 passage, and also Galatians 3:26, 1 Peter, chapter 1, 1 through 5, and on and on and on, that we could keep adding to this. And the reason I'm doing this, because I want you to recognize there is a consistency of Scripture that keeps emphasizing through faith. 1 John in the letters, 1 John 5, almost that whole thing up to verse 13, is he keeps emphasizing belief in Christ. And he says he wrote those things so that if you believe in Christ, you would know. And in fact, that's the word that matters so much, is how frequently he says you will be, or you can know that you are saved. And one of the reasons for putting on the helmet of salvation with these things in mind is when you go into battle, because remember, that's what this armor is about. This armor isn't about how do I sit in a room and make sure my doctrine is correct. You know, because you could sit there and you could have a good Bible study and you could get correct doctrine, a good teaching, and you could say, got it. And you could not think about it. And in 6 months, somebody could say, how are we saved? And you could go, I know that. We're saved by grace through faith. And you could not think about it for another year. And somebody said, how are we saved? And you could say, I know that. We're saved by grace through faith. And you could spend your whole life knowing it. And that's not the point. What God is saying is today, the enemy of God and the enemy of your soul and your spirit, the being, he's a finite being, but he's a powerful being, the being and all his forces that hate you and hate your relationship with God will come against you, and you need to be ready to win that battle. Not to quote doctrine, but ready to win a battle. So that I recognize I want to gather these things in my thinking as celebration and praise, so that when the enemy comes to me and tells me I'm disqualified, I know my answer. And it's a meditative answer. Now, I think the majority of us, well, actually this part I'm sure, the majority of us sitting in this room have already made the choice to put our faith in Christ. There might be one or two in this room that haven't yet. There might be three or four that haven't yet. But the majority of us have made this, and today we will face battle, and this truth will matter. That I put on the helmet of salvation and I recognize, wait a minute, Father, I am not going to earn my standing with you today. I'm going to live my standing with you today, but I'm not going to earn it. I want to wear this thoughtful helmet, this agreement helmet, this conversation helmet today. Today, this battle, this temptation. Now, he also says, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, again, a portion that we're familiar with, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So when I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, part of my agreement with God is this next moment, this moment of temptation, this moment of discouragement, this moment of battle with the enemy who hates me, this moment of possibility when I could go this way or this way or this way or this way. Here's what I also get to put on in agreement with you. I was saved to accomplish works that please you. I was saved for this moment. I was saved for this moment. And in this moment, I have the power of Christ dwelling within me to do the thing that pleases you. So that I don't have to believe the enemy when he says, yeah, you're saved because you're not going to hell, but man, are you weak. And there are plenty of us that hear the enemy's voice in some area of our life saying, man, are you weak? Woman, are you weak? Kid, are you weak? And we dare not agree with him because it's a lie. Right. So that when we're putting on the helmet of salvation, this is not just about I escape hell. It's not even just I have an intimate relationship with God right now. It's through no merit of my own, through no works of my own, I now wear a powerful salvation that equips me to do the thing that pleases God. And that means this moment is mine. This moment belongs to me in Christ. This moment of temptation, I predict victory. This moment of discouragement, I predict that I will go to the truth and gain a grip on encouragement. I predict something that is about what I have been saved for, not just what I've been saved from. So I earned this. Not at all, but it is powerful. Now, we had a short time this morning because we did other things that were real important to do. I also want to reiterate, I say this almost every Sunday. I am so glad we pray together. And I would keep encouraging you when prayer requests and praises are being shared, please recognize that you are powerfully equipped to take part in that. So even if Kim or Tim or Lauren or whoever's up here doing the prayer leadership for praise and prayer, you are saved for that moment of prayer to do powerful and effective things. So participate in that process. And you may not remember, in fact, I'm sitting in the back and I promise you, I couldn't hear half of the prayer request because I can't hear any good anymore. But we will get an email. And then my memory will be perfect. Yes. Thank you very much, Ben. We will get an email. And if you don't have access to that email, don't leave today without talking to Jody. Jody, you want to stand up just in case there's anybody who's not sure who Jody is. Everybody should know who Jody is. That you get engaged in the process of exercising your power to do good work in prayer by being aware of the needs of this body. And I'm going to say one other thing. We passed out this thing for the men of the church to show when you can participate. Please, guys, follow up on that. That is also part of the powerful work you're equipped to do to help bless this body is to participate. So we have a multitude of things that aren't just about fire insurance, are not just about one day when I die, I will go to heaven. That is fantastic. I remember a few weeks ago when I was trying to emphasize that that's not the whole thing, then the closing song we sang was about how wonderful it'll be to go to heaven. And it is. It is. But we are saved for today. And that we get to recognize this process didn't depend on me, so I can't be disqualified based on my measurements. The enemy will try to measure me and convince me that I'm disqualified from salvation, that I'm disqualified from power, that I'm disqualified from effectiveness. And he will be lying when he seeks to measure you and get you to measure yourself with him. So that we get to recognize by grace, through faith, and I'm choosing faith. I'm going to put my faith. This part's done. The grace offer has been made powerfully, effectively to every man, woman, and child on the planet Earth. This is my part. This is what I choose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you came up with a process that works for us. Father, you could have set the bar high enough that maybe a few made it in. You could have set it a little lower and maybe let a few more in. But Father, here's your heart. You did it in a way that you said, everyone can come. Everyone can come. There will not be one man, woman, or child who will stand in front of you and bring their sin and say, but theirs wasn't paid for. The sacrifice of Christ failed to cover theirs. They wanted to believe, but you didn't make the offer. Those lies will never be spoken. Every one of us will stand in front of you knowing that the gift was offered. The gift was powerful. The gift was effective. And we chose or we did not choose to accept that gift. We put our faith in your Son or we put our faith in other things. And Father, I pray for every one of us here this morning that we would just accept the powerfulness of this process in a real simple decision. We choose faith in Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who died on the cross fully and completely to pay for all my sin. And I accept this gift. Father, we pray that if there's anyone in this room who has not accepted that gift, pursue them by the power and conviction of your Spirit. Let them know you're offering a real gift and the process will work for them. They can be free of all the penalty of sin. They can be set free from the power of sin. They can absolutely reverse the purposes of sin. But the process is simple and offered freely through faith. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.